Having these conversations is just opening my mind left and right to new ideas. There's this synergy that happens around a table.
That's right.
That I'm really benefiting from personally. In our last conversation, for example, James brought 2 Corinthians 11 to the table, and it was like new light for me. I was really familiar with 2 Corinthians 4 and the idea that Satan is the god of this era, this age, and that he works to deceive people's minds, and Christ is the illumination of God's character in contrast to the devil's deception. I was also really familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the idea that the warfare between good and evil is primarily a war of arguments and ideas playing out against one another. So it's really a truth-error war. But then chapter 11.
He goes to 11,
which I've read before, and all of a sudden I realize here that the Apostle Paul is carrying on. There's this trajectory, this continuum, and in chapter 11, Paul is taking us all the way back to Genesis 3.
Yeah.
And he's saying there was craftiness, and Eve was the object and focus, and it happened in her mind. The devil deceived her mind. And then Paul leaps forward and says, and the whole world now is in this mind war, this great controversy, and there is this constant foisting upon the world of another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit.
Yeah.
So conversation is powerful, and we actually want to encourage people to do this, to get together around tables in homes.
That's right.
And converse around the Word of God, and you will learn things as you hear God communicating through a friend, a family member to you. So I'm blessed.
I want to say something on that too. We often think, oh, I'm going to go to church because that's where I'll hear the word. That's where I'll hear a sermon. And praise God that that's one of the best things about church. But too often we think that that's the place where the spiritual happens. That's the place where the Bible, where the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then we go home and we talk about the football game or the basketball game, or we talk about surfing or our vacation or whatever. The very best place for these kinds of conversations to take place is not in a church, because a church, is important as it is, it's a monologue, usually, except for Sabbath school, where somebody's up front and they're teaching. But here, Jeffrey, and he brings something, and James, and it can happen not just here with us, but in your own. So to me, this venue is such a rich venue, because as Scripture says, and I think you quoted this in the very first program, iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. Somewhere, Proverbs 17, this idea that, I hadn't seen that before. Yeah. Different perspectives, different ideas. I love it.
I just want people to understand this. This is how this works. It's not necessarily that we are sitting here with our own little nuggets that we're going to share. I've got my little nugget, you've got your little nugget, we've all got our little nuggets. But there are times, many times, like this occasion,
something emerges,
where as we're talking and as we're bringing together all these ideas and thoughts, something else steps in among us.
Yeah.
God's Spirit leads us to thoughts and ideas that he didn't necessarily entrust to one or two of us individually, separately, but he entrusts to the group of us together, because each one of us together is coming together,
that's
discussing,
good,
seeing, uncovering, and all of a sudden, boom.
And without that interaction, it's not possible.
It wasn't possible, because that 2 Corinthians idea was an idea that gelled in my mind as we were talking about Genesis, as we were talking about Revelation 12, as we were talking about Ezekiel 28 and that whole great controversy, and all of a sudden it's coming together. Wait a minute. Merchandise. Wait a minute. Look at the way the devil is working. Pitchfork, no. Angel of light, yes. Another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus.
Yeah. That's there.
And his merchandise. And now we're sharing and presenting this beautiful gospel, and the same thing that the devil did to God, the merchandising and misrepresenting, the same thing he wants to do to us in these last times, false prophets versus the truth. The light,
understanding the gospel. The gospel is a community exercise.
It's
a community event.
It is.
This is a little community around this table, and it'd be great if there were all kinds of people.
Listen, Ty.
There are people doing
this. This is why we're doing this. Yeah. Because we have sat down in offices, in cars, in homes, at coffee tables, wherever, and whoa, it'd be so cool if we could have this. It would be so neat. And that's why we said, hey, let's just
table talk. Our churches need more of this. Not to get too far afield here, but this in, people are longing for this. They're not mm-hmm. just longing to sit down and have a sermon. And the sermon has a crucial, I mean, you're a preacher, I'm a preacher. Nobody here is diminishing the role of the sermon. So it's not that in lieu of this, it's this mm-hmm. and that. Mm-hmm. More interaction, more communication, more community.
Mm-hmm. More priesthood of all believers bringing what they're learning about God and the gospel to the table.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah. So this where are we topic, heading? Okay, this conversation, we're dealing with the covenant of peace, just covenant concepts in Scripture, which all of us have discovered in our Bible study is pervasive mm-hmm. through the Bible. The Bible basically, we look at Scripture and we see one book, then we understand on another level that it's two books we refer to as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we realize that basically the whole Bible can be summarized in the fact that the Old Testament is God making promises, establishing and articulating covenant, and then the New Testament is God keeping those promises, fulfilling mm-hmm. his covenant in the person of Jesus Christ.
I love that even the structure of the Bible is covenant. So in the Old Testament, you have a covenant, mm-hmm. and that covenant created a movement of God's people, and that mm-hmm. movement brought about a body of literature. And that body of literature has been collected, and we call it the Old Testament. The New Testament, God's promises, brings about a movement, and that movement brings about a body of literature. Now we have the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So I think you could even say further, the Bible doesn't have covenant, the Bible is covenant. That's what it is.
I love that. Yeah. It's not just that it contains it, it's that it is. Now, I'm just going to press the quickest of pauses here and say, for the hairdresser, the grocer, the brother, the sister that's at the table here, we're using this language, covenant, covenant, covenant. That's not everyday speak.
Yeah. Right.
It's an everyday concept, mm-hmm. but that's not everyday speak. So we need to put some flesh on that. What are we talking about when we say the Bible is a covenant, the Old Testament is a covenant, the New Testament is the covenant fulfilled? What's our word here? What does
a
it mean?
A synonym for the word covenant would be agreement, another would be promise. Mm. The idea is that God makes promises, and he faithfully keeps his promises.
Contract, would that work?
Yeah. Contract works.
A contract. Or a vow. Maybe a vow.
A pledge. Yeah. A pledge. What we have happening in the Bible is that God is making promises. He's keeping them. On the human end, the promises, the covenant is being broken. And finally, Jesus comes, as we will just really magnify in our next conversation. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant from both the divine end of the spectrum and the human end of the spectrum, so that there's total faithfulness achieved in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man.
You know, I really like that when I think about a contract, too, because when I think about a contract, I think about a contractor. I think about, for example, building a house. And a house builder, a family who's building a house will get it a loan, or if they have the money, they will contract it to someone who promises to do A, B, and C for a certain amount of money.
That's right.
But the way you're mm-hmm. describing it, God is the contractor and God is the contractor. In other words, he's the one that is making the promises to build the house, but he's also the one that's supplying everything that's needed financially or otherwise.
He's executing as well.
He's
phenomenal.
He's drawing the plans and he's executing.
And he's providing everything in between.
But that is slightly ahead of the story, because as the story unfolds, and I agree with, yes, that's all true. But as the story unfolds, as we're going to see, God extends his hand in a series of covenants. We're going to, I think, get into that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the reason that God comes in Christ to fulfill not only the divine half of the covenant as God, but to fulfill the human half of the covenant, is that you have an uninterrupted series of covenant failures as human beings. Mm-hmm. Failure, mm-hmm. failure, failure, mm-hmm. failure, failure. Mm-hmm. So that God has to take upon himself as a man what mm-hmm. no man or group of men or women had done up to that point.
Mm-hmm. Another way to define covenant, David, you're probing into basic definition of the word and the idea, is to think of it this way, that we live in a universe that is basically governed by covenant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If we go all the way back, as we have in a previous conversation, to God before creation, in Genesis 1, we discover what we might call the covenant of creation. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit And how did we discover that they exist prior to creation? They exist in covenant among themselves. They exist, that is to say, in a condition, in a relational condition of other-centered love, each living for the others. Mm. Out of that covenant that is intrinsic to God's character, which is simply to say that faithfulness, faithful love, is intrinsic and essential to God's character. Mm-hmm. The Father is faithful to the Son and the Spirit. The Son is faithful in love to the Spirit and the Father. And the circle.
Got it.
Okay, so then, out of that foundational covenant relationship, we hear in Genesis, let us make mankind in our image. Let's create covenant relationship adjacent to ourselves, and so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enter into the covenant or the agreement or the contract of creation. Let's create in our image, and they fulfill what they agreed among themselves, the three of them, to do. Boom, you have humanity, you have the man and the woman, and now covenant is expanding. Mm.
Something that's true, beautiful, and awesome. The other thing that comes to my mind when you say those words is that a covenant within, say, let's just take the pre-creation covenant, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, requires not only faithfulness to the agreement, it requires a self-understanding of one's role within the covenant. Mm. So, for example, the Father is the Father. That is who He is. And as the Father, He superintends and executes certain elements within the covenant. That's His role. So to the Son, so to the Spirit. The Son's role is not the Spirit's role. The Spirit's role is not the Son's role. The mm-hmm. Father's role is not the Son's role, and the Son's the Father's. So too in a marriage covenant. My wife has an identity mm-hmm. and a role to play out in the context of the covenant. Her job is not my job. Her role is not mine, or neither mine hers. Mm-hmm. So even within, before you even get to the creation covenant, God Himself is covenant. Mm-hmm. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, each knowing who they are, being true to the other within the roles that are a part of the very essence of the Godhead itself. Yeah. So then it makes sense that kind of a God who is covenant, who is identified as three and yet one, that He would establish people in covenantal relationship. Mm-hmm. He would make, okay, you're the man, okay, and now you're the woman, and your role, and her role, and then children, and their role. The whole thing is not just relational, but it's relationship defined by roles, mm-hmm. and being true to that role, as well as being true to others within the agreement, that's covenant.
Okay, so we have the covenant of creation then, that emerges from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's anticipation, God's hope, God's desire is that faithfulness will be maintained, that humanity will maintain faithful relational integrity, covenant, with God and with one another. The fall occurs. Mm-hmm. When the fall occurs, we need to understand in Scripture that God has already, in His foreknowledge, in His omniscience, God has already anticipated the fall and has made a decision consistent with His character, that if humanity should defect, fall, rebel, what will God do? Well, God will follow through with, and I love this language, He will follow through with the covenant of peace. Mm. And this is found, that language is found in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. And here's God speaking. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills will be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall My covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Mm. So here's this language, covenant of peace, and God is basically making a pledge. Mm-hmm. He's saying, no matter what happens in the material creation, mountains will shake and remove, but I'm immovable. Mm-hmm. In what sense am I immovable? I will follow through with My faithful love for you. Now, you've not been faithful to Me. Mm-hmm. You've broken covenant. You've defected. You've rebelled. But your unfaithfulness will not have any impact on My faithfulness. Mm, I'll keep being who I am. I'll keep being faithful to you no matter what you are toward Me.
I love that, because if covenant means promise, a promise is only as good as the reputation and character of the person promising. Right? There are certain individuals that they can say, oh man, I'll come through, I promise, I'll be there, or I promise. And you're like, yeah, whatever, you promised the last 10 times. So reputation has a lot to do with the integrity of the promise. And so could it be that Scripture is the story of God's consistent faithfulness to his promise, is the track record of his reputation, that when God promises something, he always comes through. And
but he doesn't always come through in the way that we think. That's sort of the, that's the story. The story, the Bible springs a surprise on us as to how God fulfills his promises. I know that that's skipping ahead slightly, but it's amazing.
And it reminds me of the text that says he couldn't figure out who to swear by, so he swore by himself. He couldn't figure out somebody
Hebrews
greater.
Hebrews 6.
So he swears by himself.
That language, I'm so glad you brought that to the table, because that's basically God saying, I'm going to pledge and promise and swear by myself because there's no one greater, Hebrews says. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm pledging to be consistent in myself and not, illustration we had previous conversation, I'm not going under the table. I'm not going to break covenant with my own character. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to violate the integrity of who I am. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing love? Amazing love that God has for us.
Something that I just kind of want to tell a little bit of my own story here about the Bible and my own maturation or my own increasing understanding of what Scripture is and the role of Scripture in my own life goes something like this. Prior to my becoming a believer, you know, I was just a purple-haired punk rocker, skateboarder, did that thing. Then when I became a believer at the age of 23, almost 24, I would read the Bible, but I was reading the Bible primarily, and I did for a number of years, as a series, what's right, what's wrong? What should I do? What shouldn't I do? And I read the Bible, I would say, in a certainly sincere and genuine way, but in a fairly perfunctory or immature way. I just saw the Bible as a code book, right? Just a do this, do this, do this, do this, do this.
Don't do this, don't do this.
Don't do this. So this is the... But then over time, you sort of transition from code book to case book, right? Where you have, oh, so this is Moses' story. Oh, this is... And this is a story, and this is a story. And you start to see the Bible is not just a list of rules, but it's how God interacts with people. And as that transition took place in my own life, I began to see it's not just any ordinary story or a series of stories. The fullest maturation, not that I've arrived, I don't suggest that, is when you come to realize that the Bible is the story of God's covenantal faithfulness. And I just want to speak to any of the listeners that are here, that are listening in. There's nothing wrong with growing in how you understand Scripture. It might just start off as a that's wrong, that's wrong, that's right, that's right. But as we mature, as we grow, the Bible becomes a beautiful covenant document, not just an ancient, but a modern covenant promise, God to us.
Yeah, David, not only is there nothing wrong with growing and you know, expanding and maturing our perspectives, that's the only way to actually progress in our experience Jesus is to keep learning. In our second segment of this conversation, we're going to discover some incredible ideas, I believe, as we continue this conversation, because we're dealing with an incredible God who is making and keeping promises.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hi, I'm Ty Gibson. Welcome to Digma.com. I am so excited about this website because you're about to discover a powerful new way to share life-transforming messages and videos with your family, friends, and anybody else on the planet who has access to a computer. Digma is a Greek word. It basically means to show or to reveal something by means of a pattern or an example of some kind. It's the second half of the word paradigma, from which we get the English word paradigm, as in paradigm shift. And so what you're going to find at Digma.com is a growing library of short videos and transcripts dealing with paradigms and fundamental questions. What's the meaning of life? What is our origin and destiny as human beings? What happens when we die? Does God exist, or are we alone in this vast universe? Why is there so much evil and suffering in our world? An estimated 70% of Americans have a computer right in their home and stay in touch with family and friends by email. And more than 400 million people are active on Facebook. And 5 million new users are signing up every week. We are literally in the midst of a communications revolution of massive proportion. This is granting the gospel direct and easy access to millions upon millions of homes and hearts. And that's what Digma.com is all about. It's a tool for leading our family and friends on an exciting paradigm shift by revealing the truth of God's creative power and His incredibly beautiful character in contrast to our world's popular misconceptions about who God is.
Again, you guys, I'm pretty excited about the Digma project. I know you are as well, because it does something a little bit new. It approaches biblical subject matter from an angle that will be accessible to the kinds of people that I grew up with. People who have no biblical foundation, who are basically raised in secular homes, and they're not hostile toward God, but they're basically in a frame of mind, well, I don't know, maybe God exists, maybe God doesn't exist, and if He does, what kind of person is He? I don't know. So the Digma videos are basically short little story-based communication devices that stimulate conversation with people regarding two basic categories of ideas. Does God exist? And if He does, what kind of God is He? What kind of being is He? So we just hope people will find them valuable. Digma.com, share those things, pass them around, and let's get right back into our subject. So we're talking about covenant. And where we've come from in the first part of our conversation is basically to say that God is a covenantal being in and of Himself. God is consistent. There's faithfulness that lies at the foundation of the character of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in an eternal ebb and flow of other-centered, faithful, unchanging love. Out of that, God says, let us create mankind in our own image. And so now covenant is expanding, and human beings are now the replica of the triune love that exists with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I like that.
And as they replicate that love, now a whole new possibility of expanding love is before the universe. Then we notice that the fall occurred. Adam and Eve defected. They rebelled. Basically, they rebelled against God's love, against the idea, the mode of living that is grounded in relational integrity, covenant. They then find themselves in this predicament in which, and God is in a predicament that, of course, in His foreknowledge He saw and anticipated, and God has already determined to remain consistent no matter what human beings do. It's called the covenant of peace. God basically says, within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, no matter what they do, we will continue to be faithful. We will continue to keep promise. We will continue to be who we are. And so that launches the biblical story. The biblical story begins with this foundational idea of covenant, and now covenant has been broken. So in Genesis chapter 3, now let's, you know, now we're moving on in the storyline. And I know Jeffrey really loves Genesis 3:15. It comes up in our conversations sometimes.
Well, it's the first time God basically chimes in, so to speak, blows the trumpet. And the whole buildup of Genesis 3 is the fall, and it's dark, and it's failure, it's disappointment. And then in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I love the word enmity, and it's hostility, it's resistance, and it's almost like humanity fell and we caught the virus. The virus is going to be passed down from generation to generation, and then God introduces this guarantee that there's going to be resistance to the virus. There's going to be resistance to this warped picture of God. And he's going to introduce it into the very race, into the human race. And I think that's a beautiful thing. So it seems like this is basically the launching pad for this covenant that's going to be traced throughout the entire Old Testament.
Notice how the language begins, I will.
Yeah, I love this.
He initiates.
That's promise language.
It is. I think this is the first covenant agreement that God makes with humankind. I mean, when you look at this, we really have nothing to say but yes. Mm. Yes, yes. Mm. Because we're helpless. We're fully depraved. So God makes this covenant agreement. He says, this is what I'm going to do for you, and I'm going to do it through my son, Jesus Christ. And we're standing there going, okay, okay. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now I have a question for you. I just want to just ever so slightly challenge you, or maybe I just misunderstood what you were saying. What, or maybe a better question to ask is, what was the covenant that God had with Adam before the fall? It seems to me like we skipped a chapter there. Because God created Adam and Eve. They were perfect people in a perfect environment in a perfect situation. He certainly, as a covenantal being, made them as covenantal beings. So this here is a covenant as to how I will redeem or rescue you from the fall. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But prior to that, there would have been another covenant that God would have made with them that was not based on his redemption of them, but his faithfulness. You see where I'm going with that?
Of which this is a corrective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the corrective to the initial covenant.
This is the pathway back to where they were.
So what was that covenant?
Love.
It was a covenant of love, but it wasn't a covenant based on a savior or based on redemption.
It was based on them remaining loyal and trusting and obedient.
There you go. That's the word I'm looking for. It was a covenant of obedience. It was a covenant of loyalty. It was a covenant of not salvation, but a covenant of, well, certainly in a sense, they had to believe God because, I mean, here they're just...
Of abiding in what God had created. It was a covenant of abiding, no? They were to abide in the love and freedom and liberty that God established. And you had mentioned earlier that the whole idea of the tree of life is here we have an opportunity for a choice. And that with that choice could come moral development, right? And so that seems to me that that was the covenant. And then now this is God's great corrective.
A covenant based on Adam's obedience to at least the one that we know that's clearly there in Genesis 3 is don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But presumably this is just
emblematic of a
larger body of responsibilities. That's where I was getting at with the responsibilities. You have a responsibility, I have a responsibility. And Adam's responsibility was the things that are mentioned there. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, extend the garden, don't eat of the tree. Yeah. So it's a covenant based on you keep your part, I keep my part, I will be your God, you'll be my people. Then he falls. He's unfaithful to that. He doesn't believe the promises of God. Mm. He believes he and she, Adam and Eve, both believe the words of
Satan.
Mm-hmm. So then now there's no lapse there. There's no synapse between God. Oh, what do we do now? What do we... No.
It was already in place.
Yeah, that's Genesis 3:15. It's there.
And Genesis 3:15, though, what I heard James say a moment ago is that post-fall, after the fall has occurred, now there's human impotence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course.
Yeah, now they're powerless to form righteous characters and to be obedient and they can't self-generate faithfulness.
That's not the point that I was challenging James on. And a challenge is too strong of a word. It's just that James had used the language. I think you said something like, this is the first covenant. What you mean is this is the first...
Post-fall.
The first post-fall covenant. Exactly. Yeah. I was saying
what was going
on prior to that. God had a covenant of obedience. He had a covenant of trust and loyalty.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
But
so
this
we're on the same page.
But this is the first gospel promise.
Yes.
This is the first covenant promise post-fall.
That's correct.
And I like something here, Jeffrey. You read the whole text, and I had just begun to call our attention to the fact that this is God making the promise, because he says, I will put enmity, and then he goes a step further. He says, not only will I put enmity or hostility between the woman and the serpent. By the way, we didn't mention, and we should, This is God speaking to the serpent or mm-hmm. to Satan in the hearing of humanity.
That's mm-hmm. right.
Okay, so when he says, I will put enmity between you, he's addressing the serpent. He's addressing Satan. Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's going to be hostility. Mm-hmm. We're not going along yeah. with your plan. You've laid claim to humanity and planet Earth, but a reclamation process is going to be implemented. I'm going to reclaim mm-hmm. the human race and planet Earth. And how am I going to do it? I'm going to do it straight through the lineage of the woman. Somebody is going to be born right mm-hmm. here at this early stage. Mm-hmm. If this is all you had right here, you don't know the name Jesus. You don't mm-hmm. know Messiah. All you know is God is saying, I'm going to come through human lineage. I'm going to bring a savior.
Yeah.
And the savior has warrior characteristics here. Did you notice that?
Yeah. Of course.
Warrior
yes.
characteristics, because he, that will is bruise. The one I'm sending, will bruise your head. The language is actually stronger in the Hebrew. He will crush yeah. your head and you will bruise his heel. And the image here is that the head is being of the serpent is being crushed under the foot, under the heel of this warrior savior that's coming. But in the process of the crushing, the Savior is crushing, he's wounded in the process. Mm-hmm. In other words, the Savior sustains some kind of injury in the process of defending the human race and rescuing us.
Beautiful.
And that
it
injury,
sounds like an epic movie. That sounds... Yeah. brother, sorry, brother, I'm still stuck in the movie thing.
Well, it's a story.
Yeah, it is yeah, a story.
Brother, this crushing of the head under... The heel of the Messiah, this is describing, and we're going to get there in our conversation later on, but this is pointing straight forward to the cross of Calvary, mm-hmm. where God himself in human flesh will be horribly injured, wounded on our behalf.
Mm-hmm. I really think that's significant, because here God is making this first post-fall covenant for us, for mankind, and we are listening. He's not speaking to us. He's speaking to the serpent. Mm. And we're listening. We're listening to... See, that sets the stage. That actually lays the foundation for what God's everlasting covenant is. Mm. Because I think as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to find all of these detours, mm. all of these covenant mm. failures, agreement failures that involved us. Mm. But here's a covenant that it involves us. It's about us, but it doesn't exactly involve us. Satan, this is what I'm going to do. We're listening. You're Adam. You're Eve, sorry. Satan, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. And it's not like, okay, Adam, Eve, this is what I'm going to do. You guys, Satan, this is what I'm going to do. And so mm-hmm. it makes it very clear that we're the spectators listening to what God is going to do in our behalf.
It's like back in school, like when you're getting picked on. You're getting picked on, you're getting pushed around, smashed against the lockers, and then your older cousin or older brother, whatever, walks in, and he walks up to the main guy and he says, if you touch my brother again. So. And you're just listening, you know. And the next day you show up to school, you're just like, you're
okay,
well,
I had the opposite thing happen, and this is what came to my mind when James was talking. When I was a little kid, there was a boy, and he was picking on me almost every day on the way home from school. Just him and his bigger brother throwing rocks at me, calling me names, swatting me in the head. And my mom knew this was happening, and my mom... took me by the hand one day, took me down the street to the house where those two boys live. She knocked on the door. The parents came to the door with these two little guys standing behind. And my mom said, tomorrow after school, our front yard, my boy is going to fight your boy. And we're going to end this matter. So I didn't have a big brother, Jeffrey, to step in and make threats and promises on my behalf to defend me. I just looked up at my mom, and she just gave me a look like, no, you're going to do this.
You're going to fight him or me?
Yeah. When we went home, my mom gave me instructions. She said, this is how you're going to whoop him. And my mom told me what to do. The next day, it happened. His parents came.
And you whooped
him. There was my mom outside the fence. And these two little boys were put in the front yard, and we just had to go at it. And
you against two of them?
No. Just me and the younger one, okay. My size. And I hate to say it, but I grew up in a pretty rough neighborhood. My mom said, here's how you do it. You walk in, you don't hesitate. You walk in, and you take the first blow. She said, "You just start swinging your little fist. You just start hitting."
So I'm laughing here. I'm laughing here because you might think that's unusual. That's what happened in my experience too. Yeah. Like, same thing.
Are you serious?
Absolutely. My parents and my friend Lance's parents were like, "Okay, these kids can't get along. They'll just fight in front of us." So we duked it out, and our parents were just sort of sat by.
I think what we're saying before we start, we bring it back.
And
I took 10 guys on, you know.
I'll bring it back. My experience was very old covenant.
And mine was new covenant.
I didn't have anybody come to my defense and say, "I'm going to crush your head under my heel on behalf of this little guy." But here, this promise is, I will step in and I will deal with you, the serpent, on behalf of my children whom I'm
defending. Saying these are fighting words. Opens his mouth and they're fighting words.
That's right.
The other thing I like about this is the first prophetic declaration of the post-fall Old Covenant. I mean, Old Testament. This is the first prophetic declaration, and that prophetic declaration focuses on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Also, it talks about the serpent, which you take that all the way to the book of Revelation, you've got the same thing. But Christ, Jesus, is the center of prophecy. Mm. The center of this prophetic declaration. We're getting sidetracked there.
No, we're not getting sidetracked
all. That's so true. Mm-hmm. That's a point that we have to... Because so much prophecy is just novelty.
The serpent, conspiracy theories, international
government agencies and all of that stuff, religious, okay, whatever. But it's the center of prophecy and the center of Revelation is Jesus.
Yes.
The center of Scripture is Jesus, and so too prophecy.
So I love this because it lays the foundation not just for prophecy, as you were saying, but it also lays the foundation for identifying what the everlasting covenant looks like. This is what it looks like.
So the text is actually whispering to read through the narrative. The text is telling us, keep your eyes open and watch closely.
Yeah, the text is also telling us, do you guys see this here? This just popped into my head. I don't know. Yeah, I'm just going to say it. This is before there's any Jewish nation. Yes. There are no Israelites.
Yes.
This is God making covenant with the human race.
Yes.
God always intended to save humanity as a whole and was never exclusive and never wanted a separatist people, an elite people. God is making covenant promise here to save humanity.
And in addition to that, a mistake was made at Sinai. Adam and Eve stood by as spectators and they watched.
Sinai. Eden.
Yeah, and a mistake was made at Sinai.
Oh, Adam and Eve stood by.
I'm going back. Adam and Eve stood by in Eden and they watched and they listened and they said, whoa, this is. But at Sinai, what happens?
I see where you're going.
At Sinai, God is coming down to make covenant promise.
Oui.
And the people step in. Yeah. They don't stay back. They don't listen. They don't accept. They don't say
That's an interesting point.
They step in and they say, "Oh, we're gonna."
You see what I'm saying? Which is a symptom of the fall.
Yes.
Because back at the fall, remember they made coverings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're trying to compensate. Yes. They're trying to somehow save themselves by their own works. And now when we come to Sinai, and the people are making promises to God that are like ropes of sand, they'll never be able to keep them. That's a symptom of the fall. Mm-hmm. It's indicative of the issue that began in the mind that distorted humanity at the very foundational level and brought us into a state of self-centeredness and self-dependence rather than dependence on God.
You could almost... Adam and Eve's hiding and covering themselves, their acts of self-dependence, could almost be forgiven in this sense. The announcement of the good news had not yet taken place. They didn't know, you know, they're afraid of God, they don't trust God, so they're thinking, oh, we got to do this ourselves. But by the time you get down to Sinai, it's, I mean, you have 2,000 years-ish of human history, by the time you get down, in fact, actually quite a few more, by the time you get down there, they should have known well and truly,
here's the value. I really like what you're saying, because here's the value. God allows the fig leaf experience to help us to realize as human beings, this is what we naturally tend to. Yeah, here's the fertility. Yeah. But then God continues to allow, because at Sinai, he could have stopped right there and said, wait a minute, this is not what I was saying. But he allows it again and again and again. The whole, I think, experience,
well, how many of us at this table have made promises to God? I've done it.
Okay.
I mean, haven't you? I've made promises to God and then failed.
Absolutely.
That's the same thing, right?
Absolutely.
It's the same thing. Yeah. I will never, or I will...
And if they should have known, we should have known.
Yeah.
So it simply brings us back, not just to a revelation of the fact that we can't fulfill these promises, we can't carry through with our word, but also directs us then to the foundation that was laid by God.
Right there, push the pause button,
okay, and
we'll take our final break, and then we'll come back because lots of good stuff is being brought to the table, and this is, we'll continue the discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Digma videos are short, engaging messages designed for opening up discussion with individuals and groups regarding the character of God, as well as for your own personal spiritual growth. For your free DVD sample collection of Digma videos, call 877-585-1111 or write to Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. Once again, for your free DVD sample collection of Digma videos, call 877-585-1111 or write to Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. Simply ask for Digma DVD 3.
I love this. I love what we're discovering here in the book of Genesis, because Genesis is the beginning. Mm-hmm. And in the beginning, we have post-fall this powerful foundation that's laid for the everlasting covenant, for God's covenant with the human race. And it's based, as we are spectators, it's based in what God promises as he's speaking to the serpent, to Satan, what God promises he's going to do in our behalf. Because we're helpless, we're hopeless. Now, the reason why I think this is so beautiful and so significant is because as we move through the Old Testament, we see failure after failure after failure of God's covenant people to understand and take a hold of this everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
So we see detours. I think about, for example, the experience of Abraham. Abraham is to enter into the same covenant along with God's people at Sinai, along with. And we see these detours that are taken. In fact, Paul even tells us, and I'm just jumping ahead in a summary, Paul even tells us that there are these two understandings that develop in the Bible of the covenant. One's an old covenant understanding and one's a new covenant understanding, which is, I think, this everlasting covenant, the same covenant that God began with in Genesis, in the book of Genesis.
Well, let's just move to Abraham then, and with Genesis chapter 12, and see how far we can get, because what's happening here in the biblical narrative, this unfolding story, is that God is active in real time in human history. He just made the promise in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to step in. I'm going to do something. So then he's relating to people on the basis of his covenant faithfulness.
Okay.
He enters into covenant with Abraham in chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And here's the covenant language. I will make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So I just want to call our attention to two things here, see what else emerges from the text. God enters into a covenant with Abraham. He's making a promise. And he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I love this part. All the families of the earth, all the nations will be blessed in you. That is to say, through your lineage, which loops back to Genesis 3:15.
Yep. Your seed.
Through the woman, your seed. Through your posterity, someone's going to come. This is a repeat, but an expansion of the Genesis 3:15 promise, where God is saying to Abraham, okay, you're the one I'm choosing to create, to initiate the lineage through which ultimately all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. This is pointing forward to the complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ as the son of Abraham, ultimately. So this is where we have a kind of beginning point of God entering into covenant relationship with human beings. Genesis 3:15, of course, is the first gospel promise, but now it's taking on form. It's developing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love this. In fact, when you look at this in the context of Abraham's experience, you see him wrestling in a sense with this whole idea, but coming to terms with it over and over again. One of the examples you see of this is found in the further development of the story in Genesis chapter 22, where God, I think, repeats this same promise to Abraham. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is, first of all, asking him to make a sacrifice of his son, which to me is a beautiful picture of the sacrifice that the Father is making of his son, Jesus Christ, for the world. So you see this kind of, you know, representation of the plan of salvation and the sacrifice that Abraham is asked to make here. But Abraham is told to withhold. He doesn't, you know, finally have to make that sacrifice. And then God says in verse 15, the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham out of heaven the second time, Genesis 22, 15. And he says, verse 16, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here again you see Abraham, God, again confirming this covenant. He says, by myself I have sworn. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do this. Why? Because you have listened to me. You have agreed with me. You've put your trust in me. You haven't put your trust in yourself. Can you imagine if Abraham would have put his trust in the death of his son?
Well, we don't have to imagine that he did.
Because that's exactly... We don't have to imagine Abraham...
Trusting in himself.
Trusting in himself, because you jumped ahead to Genesis 22, but all the way back in Genesis 15, 16, 17... Abraham tries to fulfill part of God's covenant promise by
taking
Hagar.
Yes. So we have that contrast taking place, and I think that contrast goes all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and even New Testament. Mm-hmm. Because in the New Testament, you still have people trying to work out that old covenant experience that we understand to be the old covenant experience, that whole idea of putting their trust in themselves.
I love the idea of how they laugh, how Sarah laughs. she cracks up when God says, this is what I'm going to fulfill. It sounds so crazy, so impossible that she laughs. And
why does
in Genesis 18, she says, I'm so old, basically, and you're so old. How is this going to happen? And she laughs. And the funny thing, I love how there's humor in the Bible. There's comedy here, because in Genesis 18, when she laughs, she almost catches herself, but it was too late. God already heard her. And in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Mm. And then in verse 15, but Sarah denied it. She said, no, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And then God says, no, you did laugh. He's like, I heard you.
And then the real funny part is that when she finally does have a child, she names him
Laughter.
Crack Up.
Yeah, because I laughed.
She names him Laughter. His name is Isaac, which means laughter.
But I think that's more than just funny. I think it's indicative that God's promises throughout Scripture and history are so amazing that our difficulty is to grapple with it, is to believe.
To disbelieve. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, like the what comes naturally to us is to disbelieve.
Yeah, and our difficulty is to believe, because it's so amazing.
There's another thing here I think is really significant that you're bringing out, Jeffrey, and that is that we can be real with God. Mm. We don't have to pretend with God.
That's good.
God knows everything, and He knows the struggles we're having. He knows how funny it is, how impossible it seems to us, etc. And as Sarah realizes that she can be real with God, that realization makes itself manifest in the name of her child. Mm-hmm. Her child now reminds her that God is real, that she can be real with Him, that this is the relationship experience, and that He's faithful.
Yeah, what about the whole idea where when God tells Abraham, you were just pointing out the sacrifice, He says, take your son, your only son. Mm-hmm. That whole concept of was Isaac the only son? In the literal sense.
He was the only promised son.
He was the only promised son, right? So it's almost like God doesn't even acknowledge Abraham's own efforts in the other son.
Right.
In God's mind, there's only one son, and that's mm-hmm. the son of promise.
Mm-hmm. Because in God's mind, there's really only one covenant, and that is the
Good.
Eternal,
Love it.
Everlasting
Love it.
Covenant.
Yes.
And human beings are continually going, you know.
I have another son. Yeah. I have another. And God says,
how about this? How about this effort? How about this angle? Yeah. Can
Love
we do it,
it
this
Love
way?
It.
God
yeah.
says,
Love
nope,
it.
I don't acknowledge any of that.
Mm-hmm. Now, what we've been doing here was interesting. We said, let's go to Genesis 12 and look at Abraham. And we went to chapter 12. Then we went to chapter 22. Then we went back to chapter 18. So the chronology of the story, though, if you back up to chapter 15, mm-hmm. this is very fascinating because in chapter 15, in my Bible, actually, it says God's covenant with Abraham as the heading for chapter 15. Mm-hmm. And God reiterates his promise to Abraham, and Abraham responds to the Lord in verse 2, and basically Abraham says to the Lord, God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? In other words, okay, you've made this promise to me that through mm-hmm. my lineage, all the earth is going to be blessed, but I don't even have a child if this is a lineage promise. Mm-hmm. If it's through my posterity, mm-hmm. I don't have posterity. And this is interesting. He says in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring, Lord. So he's emphasizing this. And then verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir,
you
but
missed
one.
That part because he puts forward his servant Eliezer.
Right.
Yeah,
yeah,
he says,
of course.
Okay, let's just take Eliezer. He can be like my son.
Yeah, yeah. And
yeah,
God is saying,
he'll be
no,
my heir. Yeah,
I'm going to do it through you,
right.
through your own body. And this is the part I really want to get to. Verse 8, how shall I know? So Abraham, okay, how can I know that you're going to do it through me? I tried to come up with a method that we could pull this off with because I don't have any children and I'm kind of old. So, God, how can I know you're going to do this? And then God does something really strange. He says, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to get three animals. I want you to sever them straight down the middle, cut them in half, lay them across from one another, three animals across from one another, and some birds. Lay them across from one another, creating a path between the severed animals, okay? And then you're thinking, well, wait a minute. How does this answer the question, how can I know that you're going to do this? Abraham severs the animals in half, all three of them, lays the birds across from one another, and a pathway is created. And then Abraham goes into a sleep and a vision, and a dark horror comes upon him in verse 12 as he's just there. And then verse 17 says that a smoking oven and a burning torch of fire passed between those pieces. Mm-hmm. And on that same day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. In that ancient culture, the way covenants were made was not with a piece of paper that is signed by two people in front of a lawyer and then notarized. The way covenants were made in that day, if two people entered into an agreement together, an animal would be sacrificed, severed in half, and laid across from one another, and then each of the two parties would pass between the pieces to basically signify symbolically, may it be done to me as done to this animal sacrifice if I don't fulfill my half of this covenant. In other words, I'm pledging my life for my integrity and faithfulness.
Wow.
Okay? So then what happens is Abraham severs the animals in half, cuts them in half, and then Abraham is not asked to pass between the pieces. Mm. Abraham is watching from a distance, and a torch of fire passes between the pieces, and this is none other than God himself passing between the animal sacrifices and in this symbolism saying to Abraham, Abraham, here's how you can know. Remember the question? How can I know that you're going to, through me, fulfill the promise? I'll tell you how you can know, Abraham, because I'm going to lay down my very life to fulfill this covenant. I will save you and the human race through your lineage, at any cost to myself. Abraham?
By any means necessary.
Yeah, Abraham?
Yes.
Somebody's going to pass through the pieces.
Mm-hmm.
and it's not going to be you. A sacrifice is going to be made. A severing is mm-hmm. going to occur. Suffering is going to happen.
Mm-hmm. A thick, dreadful darkness is going to be to envelop this.
Yeah, someone. Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. So this is Abraham's story, mm-hmm. you guys. This is God saying, essentially, to Abraham, mm-hmm. I'm going to remain faithful. Mm-hmm. Abraham, you don't need to worry about this. Mm-hmm. I've got this in hand. It's going to happen through your body. Mm. I'm going to save the human race through you.
Love it. It's beautiful. It's all pointing forward to Jesus. And Satan, just like he did here in this story, the birds of prey tried to come down and they tried to take, and Abraham drove them away. Satan has tried to detour us away from this covenant and this covenant promise all the way through. All the way through Old Testament, all the way through New Testament.
One of my favorite authors, someone you guys love as well, Ellen White, makes this statement, and it's profound. She says that what happened for our salvation was the sundering of the three great powers of heaven. You've got three sacrifices here. Mm-hmm. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all experiencing a fracture of relationship, a severing of connection in order to save the human race. Mm. You've got, my God, why this separation? Mm. And it was all pointed forward to from the very beginning mm-hmm. of the covenant that God was laying down right. for the human race, this suffering that was
And not even just back to Genesis 15, which certainly that's there, but even back to, as you mentioned earlier, Genesis 3, that there would be a woundedness in the warrior himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm. A bruising.
Somebody summarize what covenant of peace, what's our takeaway? What's the message that we've basically gathered here?
I just love the imagery. I think if I can summarize this in a picture, I mean, that whole cutting the animal apart, I mean, you can just picture Abraham and he's just like, what? And then you can just imagine him getting ready and God's like, no, I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. I think the summary is basically that God, the very second humanity fell, stepped right in. Mm-hmm. And God was already prepared to invest all of heaven into this race.
Could we say it this way, Jeffrey? As soon as there was sin, there was a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
This is the covenant of peace.
Absolutely.
Before human beings ever sinned, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a holy agreement within the sacred inner precincts of the Godhead.
The community of God within himself.
There was an agreement. Whatever happens, we will intervene. We will save the human race at literally any cost to ourselves.
By any means necessary.
By any means necessary. It's going to happen. God will remain faithful within himself. And we, here we are, the recipients of that faithfulness.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We can praise God for that and just camp right there. That's a good place for us to close. Mm-hmm.
To receive our free monthly newsletter and a list of Lightbearers resources, visit us online at lightbearers.org or call us toll free at 877-585-1111. You can also write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438.